Good morning, everybody, and welcome to EBC Live. My name is Richard Doherty. I'm the Youth Minister here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, and it's really good to be with you today. For those of you who are regular members and visitors, I'm glad that you're able to find the stream and be with us. And for those of you who are just browsing through Facebook or seeing your friends share this service through their pages, it's really good that you're able to join us too as we continue to think about Easter, as we continue to think about how good God is to us, and as we spend some time worshipping him, reading the Bible, and finding out a bit more about who he is and who we are. I'm going to open our service with a prayer. And so if you would like to close your eyes, close your hands, and if you want to say amen at the end, that just means I agree. And we're just going to commit our time together to the Lord. So let's pray. Father God, it is so good to be able to be together this morning through this wonderful technology. And Lord, for those of us who need peace this morning, I pray we would find it. For those of us who are feeling very isolated or afraid, I pray that by being together, we would find comfort and hope. And Jesus, I pray that as we read your word together this morning, you might meet us in it, help us to see you more clearly, and help us to see your purpose for us at this time. Amen. Amen. In terms of notices, there aren't a great many of them. Suffice to say, if you keep looking at the Facebook page, you'll see various things come up, such as the new number that folks can ring if they need to talk to someone or if they want prayer. So if you have a look through our Facebook page, if you scroll up and down on that, you should be able to find that. But what I'm going to do now is I'm going to hand over to Adam and his team over at Greystones, who are going to lead us in some worship. So over to you, Adam.
Let's sing together, "Bless the Lord, O my soul."
See you.
Thank you, Adam, and hello everyone again. Now, over the last few weeks I've been doing various children's talks, and today I wanted to talk a little bit more about Easter. Last week I brought in an egg, and the egg was empty, and it reminded us of how Jesus' tomb was empty that first Easter Sunday. I had a couple of emails asking how I made the egg sound like it had something in it. And on my wrist, I had a little box taped with a dice inside. And when I shook the egg with one hand, it made a noise. When I shook the egg with another hand, it was empty. But today I want to talk a bit about what Jesus did on the cross. And to do that, I've brought in something, no expense spared, a tissue. Okay, now this is something that you might have stocked up on a lot during the coronavirus. But what's wonderful about this tissue is it is pure white. And this speaks to me about Jesus. Actually, he came to this world, he left heaven as part of God, he came down as a human being, but he lived a pure and blameless life. Even Pilate, the man who tried Jesus, couldn't find fault with him. He said this man was innocent, but he still had him killed anyway. And what we find is that if we take this lovely clean white handkerchief, and I've got a big Sharpie marker here, at the cross, Jesus, who willingly went there, said that he would take the sin of the world upon his shoulders. So I'm just going to write on this hanky, for those of you listening on the phone this morning, the word sin. So I'll hold that up so you can see that. Okay, so that's there. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you what happened to Jesus on the cross. Is that actually his body, the Bible says, was broken for us. So I'm going to rip this up. Okay. And Jesus was broken on the cross. Elsewhere it says he was crushed for our iniquities. He was pierced for our transgressions. And Jesus, who'd done nothing wrong, who was pure, he took sin upon himself and was broken on the cross where he died. It said that he gave his life as a ransom for many. He paid a price so that lots of people could go free. And on Easter, they took Jesus' body, his friends, and they put it in a tomb. So I'm going to shove it in here now, into the tomb. And Jesus' friends were really sad. And lots of them were really scared as well. Because they thought, well, if they've hurt Jesus, maybe they're going to hurt us too. And some of Jesus' friends were disappointed. They thought Jesus was their king. They thought Jesus was their champion, that Jesus was going to save Israel. And he was dead. He was gone. And some of them felt really sad because their friend was dead. And some of them felt really sad because they thought maybe they'd got it wrong. Maybe Jesus wasn't who they thought he was. But when the women went to the tomb that first Easter Sunday to go and be with Jesus, to go and look after his body, they found that the tomb was open. And actually that Jesus wasn't dead anymore. He wasn't broken anymore. He didn't have our sin on him anymore, but that he was alive. And that is the wonder of Easter, because it showed the disciples they hadn't put their faith in the wrong person, that Jesus was who he said he was, that Jesus had come to save us, but it wasn't from some political power like the Romans. He'd come to save us from sin, from the wrong things we do, which separate us from God forever. And Jesus takes our sin and he pays the price and it's gone. But Jesus isn't just a good man who taught us wonderful things about God. Jesus is alive again, and not in some, oh, he's alive just in our hearts. Jesus really rose from the dead. He really spoke to lots of his friends. He ate, he drank, he was with them like you and me are with each other. And Jesus is alive so we can know him and we can trust him to deal with our biggest problem, which is being separate from God. And that's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who their life is all messed up and they've done things which are wrong and they have sin written on their heart, but they let Jesus pay the price and they let Jesus come and make them clean. Thank you. I'm going to hand back to Adam and the team who are going to lead us for some more worship together.
Let's sing together. Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy
faithfulness. Thank you.
Thank you.
Richard.
Thank you very much, guys. That's really lovely. I'm here on my own today, singing my head off, and I really appreciated that. So thank you very much for leading us into that really special time of worship. We're at the point now where we're going to have our Bible reading, and we are going to explore it together. The words are going to come up on the screen, but if you have got a Bible, I'd encourage you to grab it. Find Luke chapter 24, where we'll be today. We're picking up on Easter Sunday with what happened after the women went to the tomb and the other disciples didn't really believe them in terms of what was going on. So hopefully the screen is going to pop up just here and you'll be able to see what is going on. So here we are. So Luke chapter 24, verses 13 onwards. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who is going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." I don't know, if you were to wake up from a 3-day coma, what's the first thing you'd do? You know, if you woke up, you knew that you'd lost time, what's the first thing you'd do? And I'm sure that the answer to that question would probably reveal an awful lot about who you are as a person and where your priorities lie. If the first thing you'd want to do is get in your car and go to KFC, that says a lot about you. If the first thing you'd want to do is get on Netflix or the Disney Channel and catch up on The Mandalorian or some other program everyone's binge watching at the moment, King of Tigers or something like that, then that says a lot about you and your priorities. If the first thing you'd want to do is go home and see your friends and family and just spend time together, that says a lot about you and your priorities. Jesus is back from the dead, and what is the first thing he does? Well, it tells us a lot about his priorities, what he cares about and who he is. For any teenagers watching this morning, one of the first things Jesus does, according to John chapter 20, verse 7, is he makes his bed. He tidies up the grave clothes that that he was wrapped up in. And if Jesus can get up from the dead and tidy up his bed, then so can you. But more of an aside, what does he go on to do and what does he go on to see most of all? It tells us what he loves and who he is. I always feel a little sorry for the two disciples in this story. They've had a really rough time, haven't they? They're at Jerusalem, their capital city, for one of the biggest events in the Jewish calendar, Passover, a festival that celebrates how God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. They're with Jesus, their leader, their teacher, their friend, and everything goes south. Judas, one of the disciples, betrays Jesus. The religious leaders, who are supposed to lead the people into a right relationship with God, plot his murder. And there's nothing anyone can do about it. At the start of the week, they followed Jesus into the city to cries of Hosanna, God save us, to trumpet calls, to celebrations. But at the end of the week, this king who was welcomed, they cry, crucify him, and the Romans obliged. And it's all these two disciples can think about, all they can talk about as they walk from the city to the village they're staying in. How awful it was. How shocking it was. How thoroughly disappointing it was. Jesus was killed. Jesus is gone. Had Jesus failed? And as they walk and talk and meander their way through the open country, they're joined by someone. And it's someone they're not expecting. And for reasons I can't tell you, they're unable to recognise him. Luke makes it clear they're kept from recognising him. And I don't know about you, but I think we can see a little bit of humour here in this passage. As Jesus asks these two disciples what they're talking about. And they go on to explain to Jesus everything that's happened to Jesus. And he's there like, well, what's happened? What's gone on? And they're talking about how they crucified him. He's like, what? They crucified him? Oh, that's so sad. And they're speaking to Jesus about everything that's happened to him. But this passage tells me something really important. It tells me that Jesus is with us even when it feels like he's not. As those two disciples walked along the road talking about their hopes and disappointments, trying to understand everything that had gone on, as they mourned, as they puzzled and doubted, Jesus, who they believed to be dead, who they thought was lost, who they feared they'd misplaced their hope and trust in, is right there with them. Emmanuel is the name that the angel Gabriel gave to Mary about her son. It means God with us. It's what our church is named after. It means God is with us. And as inspiring and beautiful a name that is to remember at Christmas time, how much more does it mean at Easter? Let's be honest, there are times in our lives where God feels totally absent, where praying feels like you're talking to the ceiling, and when our faith feels all but gone. There are times where, as Christians, we feel hurt by the church, let down by other Christians, and sometimes where we feel, like I've said, let down or abandoned by God. But here at Easter, we see that no matter what it feels like, the truth is this. Even if we can't see him, even if for some reason we're kept from seeing him, Jesus is with his disciples, no matter where they are and no matter what they're going through. And I really believe that there are some of us, myself included, who need to hear that at the moment. That no matter how dark it feels, no matter how alone we feel, no matter how rough it's been, even if we can't feel him at the moment, even if we can't see him at the moment, even if singing the wonderful worship songs doesn't seem to hit the spot anymore, Jesus is with us. God is with us. Emmanuel. And it's here at that first Easter we see that Jesus' top priority is being with his friends, talking with them, walking with them, going along the road with them. And I really feel some of you needed to hear that today. The other thing Jesus does is he gives them a bit of a ticking off, doesn't he? Are you foolish, he asks them. Essentially, are you dense? Why on earth didn't you believe the women? And isn't this a problem that crops up time and time again in history? Men who don't believe women. The women went to the tomb, they spoke with the angels, they go back and tell the disciples. Two of the disciples, Peter and John, race to the tomb to check it out. They don't find Jesus, but they find the empty tomb just as the women had said, but they don't quite believe the women. There is a really important lesson for all of us today. Jesus says to these disciples, why are you so foolish? Why didn't you believe them? And what's more, why didn't you believe the scripture? And this is the second thing that we see Jesus loves to do. This is what he does after coming back from the dead. He explains the Bible to his friends so that they can understand who he really is. What does Luke say? Beginning with Moses and the prophets. And that is essentially shorthand for the entire Old Testament that they had at the time. The Bible they had at the time isn't the same as what we have. A lot of the New Testament hadn't been written yet. Well, none of the New Testament had been written yet by this point. But what they had was the prophets and the law being the first five books of the Bible. And so Jesus starts with Moses, with all that he's written and said, and with all that follows on the Old Testament, and he links the Bible to him. Genesis, right at the beginning, I'm there, at creation. The law, how you're supposed to live, what is right, what is wrong, that's all about me, that's all about Jesus. The temple that was built where you could go and worship, that's me. The sacrifice system about how you can be forgiven, that's all about me. King David, me. Jonah and the prophets, that's all about me. Jeremiah, Esther, a book that doesn't mention God, that's all about Jesus. And while I really wish one of those disciples had had the foresight to take notes and write down exactly what Jesus said, what is recorded for us is the most important thing because it's fundamental to what we believe as Christians and it is really simple. The entire Bible is about him. It's all about Jesus and that's how he wants you to read it. When you open up the Bible and you read any passage, you are looking for what it shows you about Jesus. Whether you're in the New Testament or the Old, whether you're in the Acts of the Apostles, the letters to the churches, the Psalms, or even dry Leviticus. Look for Jesus because he's there. If you want to know Jesus, if you really want to know how he thinks, what he cares about, who he is, then you have to read your Bible. Okay? There's no point just tuning in on a Sunday and listening to me or Mark or some other podcast or all the wonderful things that have been going on at Spring Harvest this week that you can check on out online. If you aren't opening up your Bible and spending time in it, meeting Jesus, you're not going to know who it is you're following. You're not going to know how he wants you to live. You're not going to know what it is that makes his heart beat and get excited. Read your Bibles. So let's just throw a few examples out there because this isn't always easy. Sometimes the Old Testament can be really dry. There's a lot of morality writings in there in the law. There's a lot of history and odd names and traditions and religious stuff. But that isn't primarily what the Bible's about. It's not about these laws. It's not about these traditions. And it's not about all these kings and lineages. It's all about Jesus. So here's a few examples. Moses, an absolute giant in the Old Testament. He's pretty much number one, but he's really a forerunner, a shadow of who Jesus will be. He's the prophet who hears from God and leads his people out of slavery in Egypt. He leads them to the promised land. But where Moses fell short and wasn't able to go into the promised land, Jesus is the perfect Moses. He doesn't rescue his people from slavery in Egypt. He rescues his people from sin, from death, from the eternal consequences of being far from God. And he leads us into the promised land. Not a place on earth, but a kingdom of heaven. There are titles. There are big themes. There are reoccurring kind of things that happen in the Old Testament that really point us towards Jesus. There's the suffering servant in Isaiah. There's the Son of Man from Daniel. There are Christophanies. There are moments where Jesus is in the Old Testament before his incarnation at Christmas. You can read about some of these. When Daniel and his friends are thrown into the fiery furnace. There are three guys thrown into the furnace by Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar expects them to burn to death. But he sees there are four people walking about in the fire unscathed. And he describes one of them as being like a son of God. And that's Jesus in the Old Testament before he's born as a baby. Because Jesus has always existed, even before Christmas. There's prophecies that tell us what Jesus will be like. How he'll live. How he'll die even. Even where he'll be born. Stuff written thousands of years before Jesus came. There's events that speak about what Jesus will do. Give examples and hints of what God's main plan is. And some of these events, things like Passover that his followers are celebrating in this passage. That's all about Jesus. It's about taking a lamb, and the lamb dies so that the oldest born son can live when God's judgment passes over Egypt and the people are rescued. But instead of it being about a lamb dying to save one son, it's about God's son dying to save all people. It's not about rescuing people from slavery in Egypt. It's about rescuing people from the slavery of sin and death. The whole Old Testament, it points forward to Jesus. He's the climax of Scripture. I'm getting really excited here. You know, you've got the temple, that's all about Jesus. The sacrifice system all points toward Jesus. Adam, the first man, he points towards Jesus, the new man. I can go on, but I don't have time. Maybe what I'll do is I'll send out some notes to life group leaders this week. And if you want in your life group over Zoom this week or however you're doing life groups, you can go through some of these Old Testament passages and just see how clearly they speak about Jesus. But when you read your Bible, he's there. So if you are feeling lost at the moment, if you are feeling down, if you are feeling like, where is God at the moment? Open your Bible and meet with Jesus in the pages of this wonderful book that he's gone to an awful lot of effort to have recorded and written down for us. I'm going to move on to my next point. And this is that actually after being with his disciples on the road, after explaining the Bible to them, which he loves to do, Jesus does one other very special thing. And this is something that he still does today. He reveals himself to people. After being on the road with his friends walking in darkness, after illuminating their life with the Bible, Jesus reveals to them who he really is. And as he breaks bread, as he shares fellowship with his friends, that is the moment when he chooses to show them who he really is. And it's remarkable, because it goes on to show us that actually, no matter how well someone preaches, no matter how much evidence we throw at someone, I mean, I've seen people receive miracles. I've seen people be prayed for and they've recovered hearing and all sorts. We've prayed for some of our young people at open mic nights. We've seen people's hands get better. We've seen people's backs get better. And we've seen people experience Jesus, but it doesn't mean they follow him. It doesn't mean they give their lives to him. And there are some of you watching today who are, you know, you've been on the fringes of church for years. You've been part of it at points, but you go away. So there are some of us, no matter how much we hear about Jesus, no matter how much we see about Jesus, no matter how much we experience about Jesus, you know, We need him to reveal to us personally who he really is for us to get it. We need a miracle. We need God to open up our eyes. We need Jesus to reveal to us who he really is. And in a moment, I'm going to pray that God does that for some of you today, that God really does, like these disciples, warm your hearts, that you would get it and see it and not just feel it, but believe it and live it. But when these two disciples, when they recognise as Jesus disappears, how frustrating is that? He's been with them this whole time, and it's only when they get a glimpse of who he is, he vanishes. And sometimes that is Christianity. Sometimes it is following Jesus. Sometimes it is fleeting glimpses, and then they're gone again. And we just have to trust and follow. But the moment they get it and Jesus disappears, they forget about how late it is in the evening. They forget that it's dinner time, but they're about to eat. They forget that it's 7 miles back to Jerusalem. They get up and they go to tell their friends that the women were right, that Jesus is alive, that they've seen him with their own eyes and walked with him, for their hearts were warmed as he opened up the scriptures to them. And isn't that the challenge for us today? Isn't that the real lesson for us here? That, yeah, Jesus is with us. Even when he doesn't feel like he's there, he is. That he is there in scripture. That if you open up that book, you will meet Jesus. You will find out who he is and what he says. But when you get that, when God reveals that to you, you've got to go tell people about it. Now, that's hard at the moment. We're on lockdown. You know, I'm fortunate. I can come to this building. I can stream this stuff at the moment. I can be with you in your living room, on your phone, on your TV, however you're streaming this. You know, share it. Click that button on Facebook. Click share when we do these streams. When Adam and his team do the worship on Sunday, share it with your friends. Let them know that even though you're alone at home and you're stuck there, actually your family, your church family are there and we can worship together. We've got to tell people this good news that Jesus, who was dead, who was broken, who was ripped up, who was crushed, he came back and he wants to know you. I'm going to pray, like I said, I'm going to pray that for some of you who've heard this so many times that you'd get it, that your heart would know that security, that peace, that hope that Jesus brings. So let's pray together, shall we? And then after that, Adam is going to lead us in a final song, and then we're going to share in the words of the grace together. So let's pray. Father God, thank you that your plan, from before you laid the foundation of this world, before Adam and Eve turned against you, before mankind went its own way, you'd already planned that the way you would save us was through Jesus Christ, your Son. Jesus, thank you that while you are God, you chose to leave heaven and be confined to the constraints of the human body. That you, who were the Word that spoke creation into existence, became a baby who couldn't even speak, who had to trust Mary and Joseph to do right by you. Jesus, thank you that you left heaven and you lived for us. Thank you, Jesus, that the night you were betrayed, when you went into the garden to pray, you said these words, "Not my will, but yours." And despite the horror of the cross, despite the shame and the pain and the suffering and the separation you'd experience from God the Father, you went there because you love us. Thank you, God, that death couldn't keep you down. That you're alive, Jesus, that we can know you by your Spirit in the Word in our lives. And my prayer today is that for those watching who at one time felt like they really had a faith, but it's gone. My prayer is for those who are struggling at the moment and feel like you are absent. My prayer is for those who have stumbled across this live feed today because a friend has shared it and they are being struck by the person of Jesus and what he's done for us, that God, you would warm these hearts, that you would open these eyes, that you would reveal yourself to us afresh again, that we wouldn't lose heart, but we would continue to follow you when it feels like you're here and when it feels like you're not, when things are going well and when things are as rough can be, that we would follow you wholeheartedly. Amen. I'm going to hand over to our fantastic team, and thank you to Adam for all the musicians and people you've compiled to join with you, and we're going to sing our final song together.
Okay, Chris, take it away.
Stay,
It's good to be with us all today. Sorry, I'll start again. It's really good to be with you today, and I hope that you've really got a lot out of today's service. It's a shame. At Easter, we were supposed to have some baptisms, and actually, if that's something that you still want to do, if that's something that you're thinking about now, then get in touch with Mark or myself if you really want to follow Jesus and that's something that he asks you to do. I'm going to hand over now to Leo, who I've had a lot of requests. Could Leo please end the service in the words of the grace? And I'm sure that would make us all feel a little bit less isolated and a bit more like we're together again. So I'm going to hand over to Leo, who's going to close our service today.
So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen. Tea and coffee and refreshments are available in your kitchen. God bless you all.